Galatians 3:26. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you.
Well, let's pray, shall we? Our great and loving God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity to be able to celebrate and honour members of our local police force and for Rob's presence with us. And pray now that you would help us as we embark on this difficult journey trying to understand identity that you might open our hearts and minds to hear what the Bible says. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who are you? As you can see, that question is becoming more and more difficult to respond to. Not that everyone is quite as mystifying as those university students. But there are competing voices all claiming to help you work out who you are. Children are told they can be whoever they want to be and achieve whatever they want to achieve so long as they dream big enough or try hard enough. Now, every Olympic Games has a story of someone who did follow their dream and had success, but for every one of those, there's a million who failed. No point letting a kid believe she's going to be the next Delta Goodrum if she can't hold a note. Society tells you that your sexuality is different from your gender. Your gender is assigned at birth, but your sex is how you feel. The rising voice of the LGBTI community, if you don't understand that anachronism, it means lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender and intersex. That community and their voice has been uncomfortable for the church and remains an uncomfortable voice for us. It will argue that homosexuality is a normal and accepted part of a progressive society. And therefore, same-sex relations are a natural progression from that acceptance based on equality and human rights. Conservative, Bible-believing Christians want to affirm that we accept and love LGBTI people. We acknowledge there are people who are same-sex attracted, but we don't believe that for Christians, same-sex relations are part of God's good order for our lives or for society. Same-sex relations are not part of the way God wants his people to live. But this is where it gets very messy, and I'm sure for some of you, very challenging, and it is for people in the LGBTI community as well. To believe that marriage is only between a man and a woman has now become offensive to some in that community. This was played out on Monday night's Q&A with Nationals Senator Fiona Nash and Magna Szubanski, who identifies as gay. Szubanski questioned whether Senator Nash believes Szubanski is her equal and should have the right to marry. "My view is still the traditional view of marriage," Senator Nash said. "I completely respect your view and your desire to see that as equality. Others have a different view." Szubanski interrupted, "But you won't give me my rights, thanks for nothing." Others are far more distasteful in their language, and I should say some Christians are a disgrace in theirs. Why most gays find the denial of their right to marriage offensive is because they see their identity as being lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, or intersexed. So to attack a person's identity is indeed a very confronting thing, for you are questioning their very existence. The message often from society is that if you are same-sex attracted or oriented, then you are gay. That is, you need to identify as a gay person. For myself and for many other Christians, the writings of a guy called Mark Yarhouse in this area have been really, really helpful. When he talks about how we come to understand ourselves and our lives, he uses the language of scripts. Scripts, he says, reflect expectations for relating to the opposite sex, to the same sex, as well as decisions about when to settle down, get married, have children, how to relate to one another in marriage, and so on. And this is what he thinks the gay script looks like. Same-sex attractions signal a naturally occurring or intended by God distinction between homosexuality, heterosexuality, and bisexuality. Notice the language, natural, intended by God distinction. Same-sex attractions are the way you know who you really are. How do you know who you are? By what you're attracted to, by how you feel. Same-sex attractions are at the core of who you are as a person. Same-sex behaviour is the extension of that core. And self-actualisation, behaviour that matches who you really are, of your sexual identity, is crucial to your fulfilment. For the Christian, there is a stronger core identity to our being, regardless of sexual orientation. It is to have our identity in Christ, and that takes us back to the image of God. The Bible calls on us to value every person, and we derive the value of each person regardless of age, ability, disability, or gender orientation on the basis of humans being created in the image of God. And we've been hearing that throughout this series. The Bible's answer to the question of identity is the image of God and being in Christ. So in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26, a verse we've used a number of times in this series, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals." Ian Proven, in his book Dangerous Religion, which John put me onto, gives a fascinating insight when he discusses the Genesis creation account. And you will have heard both John and Shane talk about this, the meaning of the word translated mankind in Genesis 1:26. He says the earth being, that is, the original being, was no gender at all. The earth being, prior to gender differentiation, in fact, contains both the man and the woman. They make up the one body. This is their past. This is also their future in marriage. Genesis 2:24, although they are now separate beings, their destiny is once again to become one flesh. Very interesting. You have mankind, Ian uses the term earthling, as originally created, and until Eve is created, it is a non-sexual, non-gender being. Then when the distinction is made between male and female, in marriage, those two come back together as one. That's an extraordinary picture. So for me, a same-sex marriage is not a marriage as God intended, because it can't bring those two separate gender persons together as one in the same way that restores the original creation, if you like. The image-bearing also means that humanity is elevated above all of the other creatures God has made. Unlike the anthropology in ancient Mesopotamia, we are not created to meet God's needs, nor is the world created for the gods. Rather, the world is created for God's creatures. God blesses them with food. He gives them responsibilities to rule over creation. Whereas most created things cannot image the living God at all, God can be imaged by living, moving, thinking, breathing human creatures. Now, there's quite a bit of debate about what this image of God means or looks like in human beings. But the image resides in the capacity of human beings to reason, and more broadly in the intelligent processes they have, the ability to make moral choices through free will rather than simply being driven by instinct or environment, and in the fact of human consciousness itself. And in a culture where people were considered slaves of the gods, to elevate humans to God-likeness, which biblical faith does, is radical and amazing. So as people of God, made in God's image, according to Marg Malzo, we are his representatives on earth. God authorized both women and men to be co-regents of his created world and have authority over the animals. But nowhere in Genesis 1 or 2 does it say that God has given some humans authority over other humans. Moreover, God blessed both women and men, and in response, women as well as men could truly bless God for the way he'd made them for their identity. So the language of identity is all around us today. I received an email during the week which said, the Safe Schools program says gender is independent of sex. Sex is assigned at birth, but gender is how you feel, act, or identify. There's that word. It then gave a link to the social media blogging site Tumblr, which lists 112 genders and 70 sexual orientations. What society tells us is that if you feel a certain way, then that is who you are. Now, Patrick Parkinson, professor of law at Sydney University, has just released a significant critique of the Safe Schools program. And in summary, he argues, first, the materials present statistics on same-sex attraction and transgender prevalence that have no valid scientific basis. Second, they present sexual orientation as fixed, when for school-aged adolescents it is very volatile and many same-sex attractions are actually transitory. Three, they represent gender as fluid, when for about 99.5% of the population, there is complete congruence between sexual characteristics and gender identity. Four, they promote gender transitioning without the need for any medical or psychological guidance, and even without parental knowledge or consent. And finally, they offer potentially misleading legal advice to teachers. We have good reason to be concerned about the content of that program. What I'm arguing is that many of the messages which society presents to us through media, journalism, social media, even politics, are at odds with the teaching of the Christian faith. Therefore, it's imperative that you wrestle with these issues from the Bible and with Christian leaders and teachers competent to help you. I believe there is thoroughly good Bible teaching on equality between the sexes that, in my view, is the gateway to more healthy relationships and marriages, but doesn't include same-sex relationships. I believe our identity is to be found in our relationship with Christ, not in our job, not in the colour of our skin, or in the football team we support, a la the current Virgin ad on the TV at the moment. When a person becomes a follower of Jesus, God does an amazing work in their life. He brings a process of transformation by the power of his Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus. And he moves us from outside the family of God into the family of God, with all of the blessings that come from that, the blessings of his love and forgiveness, the assurance of being eternally with Jesus after death, the strengthening of the power of his Spirit to guide, comfort, teach, and encourage us. So Paul describes it like this in the passage that was read out to us earlier from Galatians chapter 3. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. What is this idea of being in Christ about? John Stott helpfully wrote, to be in Christ doesn't mean to be inside Christ, like tools are in a box or clothes are in the wardrobe, but to be organically united to Jesus as a limb to the body or a branch to a tree. It is this personal relationship with Christ that is the distinctive mark of his authentic followers. Every person who has come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus and has demonstrated that faith through baptism has been embraced into God's family, and in God's family there is no longer any of the normal divisions that distinguish us, like race, rank, or sex. How we grieve the ongoing racial discrimination that exists in society today, that's again being stirred up by some of our politicians. According to the Walk Free website, there are 45.8 million people in slavery today. Nearly one in three detected victims is a child. Over half of the victims are women and girls. There is no room for domination and abuse and the use of others in God's kingdom. Here Paul says men and women are equal. This does not mean that racial, social, and sexual distinctions are obliterated. We are aware that people have different coloured skin. We understand there are cultural differences. We understand that men and women are different, biologically different. In most circumstances, women don't like to be treated as men and vice versa. When we say that Christ has abolished these distinctions, we mean not that they don't exist, but they don't matter. We recognise each other as equals, brothers and sisters in Christ. Which brings us back to a different script that plays out if a person sees their identity in Jesus rather than their gender or their job or their football team. Such a person is then able to bring their identity and behaviour in line with their beliefs and values. So to quote Mark Yarhouse again, same-sex attraction does not single a categorical distinction among types of person, but is one of many human experiences that are not the way it's supposed to be. Part of the brokenness of our world that's evident in all of our lives, in all of our relationships. Same-sex attraction may be part of your experience, but they are not the defining element of your identity. And the most compelling aspect of personhood for the Christian is one's identity in Christ, a central and defining aspect of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Well, many of you will know people struggling in this area. That person may even be you. For those of us who don't, Jesus commands us to love others who are different to us, to pray for them, to lead them to Jesus and allow him to bless them and help them. After all, none of us is perfect. We all have our weaknesses, and Jesus delights to make his presence and power perfect in weakness. Who knows whether there will be a plebiscite or not, whether same-sex marriage will be introduced or not, and what impact that may or may not have. Regardless, God calls on all his people to show grace, kindness, and dignity toward others with whom we don't agree. We are to speak with gentleness and respect, even when it may not be granted to us. We must hold fast to the teaching of the Bible, seek to live it out ourselves, and help others find new life in Christ. Let me pray. Lord God, you know us, everyone, through and through. You know the struggles that we have. You know the struggles that we have about our sexuality. You know the struggles that we have about our identity. And I pray for any this morning for whom their identity is an ongoing challenge and struggle, that you would help them to know that we love them and we want the very best for them. And that as they discover new life in Christ and understand who they are in that relationship, they can make healthier choices about their identity. Father, please help us to be gracious and kind to those who think differently on this issue. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.